So I just finished filming an episode with my dad, and I'm about to edit it, and then lo and behold, my microphone is barely audible. And I was just telling to my dad, who's in the kitchen right now, I was like, "Look, this is for everyone, and you guys know who you are." In the comments, who's always like, "Layla, stop talking so much. Layla, we want to hear your baba. Layla, we want an episode with your dad alone." Well, wish come true. You're about to hear him, just him, because you can barely hear me in this episode. Dad, do you wanna tell them a little something? He's ecstatic. So anyway, enjoy the episode. Thank you very much.
السلام عليكم.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome back.
Welcome back.
You've been missed.
It's been a long time.
We've been missed.
It's been
You
a long
and
time.
I.
It's been a very long time, actually.
To each other.
Yeah.
It's been a while.
It's been a while.
It's been a while since the gang got back together. Honestly, I've gotten a lot of DMs recently about like where are the full episodes. And just to be fully truthful, I was kind of just on a break and I was really tired. And I just wanted to, and subhanAllah, mom and Zimo came. And then I was busy with them. And then I went to Jordan for mom's birthday. Shout out to my mama. And I filmed with mom and Zimo when they were here, but you and I
It's been
haven't
a long
had the
time.
time.
Alhamdulillah.
Is there anything you wanted to say to your people?
Assalamu alaikum.
You've been missed. You know, they've asked about you.
الله
They've
يحييهم
asked about you many a time.
الله
Okay,
يحييهم
so we've been through a lot since we last sat and spoke. And obviously, you and I speak on the phone every day, and we text each
الحمد
other every day, except for except for the little بit when I avoid you. But generally speaking, we're very good at keeping in touch. Like, alhamdulillah, we do speak every
Alhamdulillah.
day and check up on each
Alhamdulillah.
other. We've been through a lot, and we were kind of navigating what to discuss today and how to navigate it, actually. But then I just came up, or I was inspired by those videos that I see between a father and son, or a mother and daughter, or whatever, about when they sit and face each other and ask each other certain questions to bring each other closer. Apparently, psychologically, these questions bring you closer. So I am now a victim to ChatGPT. I am. ChatGPT has become my best friend.
Okay.
I wouldn't use it for the longest time. I just started using it about 10 days ago. No, more and more. Mashawisha! Say hi to the people. Hi, Bush. Anyway, so I put in to ChatGPT. I spoke a little bit about our podcast and just kind of that it's everything life through the lens of Islam, and that obviously I film it with my father. And what could we ask each other to just kind of sift through everything we've been through? And I feel like it's the time.
Bismillah. I'm at your disposal.
Okay. All right, the first question is, what is one lesson from your journey that you wish I could fully understand without experiencing it myself?
Allah. Well, to be honest, none. Because I think you need to experience them all. It's not that I don't want you to experience it. It's that I do not want you to be a victim to the experience. I don't want you to be engulfed by the experience itself and it becomes the journey. No, the experience is not the journey. The experience is a stage, a detour, or even just when you visit a palace, you move from a room to the other, from a
The
hall to
journey
the
is the
other.
journey.
The journey is the journey.
Yeah.
And your cat is disturbing my journey
Know, I'm trying not to comment on the cat because I've gotten a few comments of like, we keep getting distracted with the cat. It's a cat. Where do you want me to put her?
It's a
You know?
beautiful cat, actually.
She's the best cat in the world. I love her so much. She's nameless, though. She has no name. She's eating tape. Asabiso! Tali. Ihtarmi halik, please, baby. Yeah, so.
Like we need the experience. We need to go through things. I once said something, I don't know how, where did it come from? I don't know if I heard it before or it was a product of my intellect. I said once that, because this is what I saw myself doing at an early age. I was so much concerned of trying to make sure that my children, especially my son, do not go through certain experiences that I went through.
Yeah.
And then I realized that you spend your life trying to avoid your beloved ones, the traumas you experienced.
Mm.
They go and create their own traumas. So what is the solution to that? Is to accept that trauma and experience is an essential, intricate part of life. Just pray that it does not engulf you and consumes you.
Yeah. I get that. But I would definitely think there would be a few lessons from my journey that I wish you could fully understand without experiencing it yourself. Because I want you to understand them, but I don't necessarily want you to go through the pain of the lessons, you know?
That's why we fail as humans. And we failed all, look, generation upon generation upon generation. If we learn from experience, from accumulated experience or history, then we would have no more wars. We would have no more prisons. We would have no more crime.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't really pay.
Yeah.
We cannot overcome this because I kind of convinced that it's part of the destiny of life.
Yeah.
And it's part of the duality of haqq and batil, right and wrong, light and darkness, and evil and
good and evil.
Good and evil.
Yeah.
So, to what extent, like, is there anything I really, really want you to learn without experiencing it? Either my brain is too shallow that I cannot remember. Either I genuinely mean it, that you need to experience things and just don't get consumed by them.
I don't think your brain is too shallow, but I can name a few things that you've been through that you would want me to understand the lesson, which is why you talk to me about them.
Yes.
But you wouldn't necessarily want me to have to go through it firsthand.
Oh, no, I don't want you to go through the whole experience.
Yeah.
But do I want to deny you the right to, like, because this is where overprotectionism comes.
I understand, but I think what the question is referring to is just, they want you to kind of share a lesson that you've been through that I haven't been through. Just kind of tell me the lesson you've learned without me necessarily going through it.
It's amazing that I cannot even remember one that we did not share, because what I went through, you went through.
Yeah.
I'm really being genuine and honest now here. I'm not just like
sugarcoating
or just fancy picking words.
Yeah, yeah.
We kind of shared each and every experience.
Almost, yeah.
Almost. Maybe you carried more, I carried more, but that's not the issue. The issue is, like, and in each and every experience, with all the bitterness that was within it, in the process of going through it, the sweetness came later.
Yeah.
So, Subhanallah, hada, yani, in we say that halul mu'min kulluhu khair. A believer is always, whatever situation he is good. Because in asabahu khairun, in asabahu sarra ashakar, wa in asabatu sabr. If he's tested with good,
he's grateful.
He's grateful, and he's tested with the
trials and tribulations.
Yes. Then
and they are patient. They endure.
Yes. Endurance and patience. Mm. And actually also shukr.
Yeah.
So it's mind-boggling when you look at it, but it's at the same time humbling.
Mm.
Like sometimes I really feel exhausted. Yeah. And I ask myself, do I want to change anything? And the answer always comes no. No.
Same.
Alhamdulillah.
Same. It's been a, since the whole planet alignment on mom's birthday, literally 25th of January, I don't know why it was on her birthday, but since the planet alignment, and I don't even know if like, it's all of that, but since, subhanAllah, if you believe in it or not, it's since literally that day. Even my best friends and I have just kind of been like, we feel like we're going through a little bit of a rut. And it's not necessarily that anything in this physical dunya is happening that's bad. No, alhamdulillah, ma sar la samahallah msiba wala ay ishi. But maybe a few delays, a few things that happened, maybe not necessarily the way you want them. In the grand scheme of things, Allah yaj'alha akbar mashakil, it's been a beautiful life so far, you know? But just that rut, even in the sense that my sleep schedule got all messy. I am struggling to sleep. I'm struggling to wake up. My food, everything just kind of topsy-turvy town, you know? And one of the lessons, especially that we learn in Islam and particularly like in Sufism when you enter that spiritual realm, right when the rut happens, that's when like strap on, it's about to get good. You know what I mean? So I knew that. I knew that, and I kept telling myself, alhamdulillah, God's putting me through something. Alhamdulillah, God's getting me ready for something. And I would sit and be like, okay, I'm feeling in a rut. And I'd ask myself the same thing you're saying. Would I, if I could change anything right now, would I? I'd be like, no.
In our holy book, Inna ma'al usri yusra. But it's not once. Inna ma'al usri yusra. It's twice.
Yeah. With every hardship comes ease.
And
or there is ease with the hardship, like while you are going through the hardship, not just after.
It's not after. Inna ma'a.
Yeah.
They come combined.
Yeah.
And in our traditional Arabic language, there is a line of poetry says, ضاقت فلما استحكمت حلقاتها فرجت وكنت أظنها لا تفرج. Which is, it got so tight till that tightness became so firm. استحكمت حلقاتها.
Yeah.
فرجت. The opening came.
Yeah.
And I thought it will never open.
Never, yeah.
That's where your mind, like, and subhanAllah, yani even in our tradition we say انتظار الفرج عبادة.
Because that's the patience. Sabr is ibadah.
It's sabr ibadah.
Yeah, of course. It is a form of worship to be patient.
It's actually one of the refined high level forms of worship.
I was going to say it might be the hardest level of worship because what could be more difficult?
And if sabr is a sabr ala sarra wa dharra. Patience on in that which is good.
And that which is bad, yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the reasons why this podcast is so important, or at least what we say. And again, not that we're coming up with anything new, but just the reiteration of it. Because sometimes beautiful things either get lost in translation, other different agendas come and overshadow just the essence of what we say. And
and it's also the timing.
Yeah.
Sometimes you heard it before. It was said to you. It's common
many
knowledge.
A time. But that's the power of planting the seed. Hey, common knowledge ain't so common.
It's not common. No. Common sense is really...
not so common. It's a rarity, a rare commodity these days.
Yeah.
It's the power of planting a seed because you can hear something for 5 years and then one day it hits you and it sinks in.
It's
and
the timing.
Yeah, and you start applying it. I agree. Okay, cool. Vibes. Is there a lesson from my journey that I wish you could fully understand without experiencing it yourself? Yeah, there is. There is only one, actually. And it is the only journey we don't have in common.
Allah.
I think your relationship with your father was easier than my relationship with you growing up.
Yeah, it's different because it's... I don't know if it's boy to a man. Boy to a man. But I would give him the whole credit for it. He knew how to become...
He could have been one of those toxic babas.
Oh, and I saw them. I saw them. They were around me as a young child.
You and I growing up, because I say this all the time, and this podcast just likes to, people sometimes like to nitpick, and they think that you and I had it easy all the time, all day, every day. It's really couldn't be further from the truth.
The truth is, when I had time to spend, kind of you and I one to one, it was brilliant all the time.
It was. May I have a churro?
Oh, you can do it after, because it's too soft now.
I want a churro.
Then do it after. It's not. After? Yeah.
Okay. It's just sitting there now. I'm tempted. But yeah, I think from the stories that you tell me with your Baba, and I don't know, maybe because he's passed now, Allah yirhamu, and I've never met him, that you maybe just want to remember the good, but you never share anything bad about him.
Genuinely, there was none.
And I really, I was about to say, I really believe that there wasn't anything bad to share about
genuinely,
him.
Genuinely, there was none. And I cannot remember one bad thing to say about that man.
So see, I don't have that with you. I don't, I can't say that about you. Don't get me wrong. I love you, obviously, Dad. And alhamdulillah, we're very, very lucky. And it's taken a lot to get here. And I wouldn't change it for anything.
The greatest weapon or gift that man had is that earthy simplicity and humbleness. And he's just like,
are you crying? It's my turn to answer the question and you're crying?
Yeah.
Love you, Daddy. Alhamdulillah.
Rahmatullah Ali.
Yeah, your dad was a, from what I know, and I've just seen one photo of him.
I am, till now, you know, I'm not big on photos.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to take a selfie. I don't know how to keep photos. I don't.
Yeah, you're one of those, yeah, like dad selfies from the bottom.
Like, I can't tell people, I can't tell you stories about things I did, places I traveled. I cannot show you a photo of such experiences, because they took a lot of photos of me while I was, but I never.
I think I get that from you, because I don't hoard photos.
I don't.
Every time I get a new phone, I get an entirely new phone. I don't transfer one photo from before. And people think that's crazy, but to me, it's just, I don't hoard photos. I'm very okay.
I also don't go to places and take videos of the place. And I keep the memory fresh and pristine in my brain. I can recall the waves. I can recall the smell. I can recall the temperature. I can go back to memories. Deeply. You know, sometimes I see people in very holy places, and I don't want to mention certain, like very holy places, with the camera. They're looking at the holy place from the camera. I saw people in some of the most pristine, beautiful places, like the Maldives beaches.
I don't have one photo from when I lived in the Maldives.
Yeah, I saw people spending half an hour on the beach, looking at the beach from their own camera.
So I understand, but in retrospect, I wish I had at least like one or two photos from the Maldives. Because we went when I was 18. We're talking about 11 years ago. And I don't have any photo of us from when
I don't have any.
I lived there for a whole year, and I don't have a photo of
me in
the Maldives.
But I can record each and every moment.
So it's very interesting, because when I tell people, because I say it sometimes in passing, I'm like, oh yeah, I lived in the, if someone will be like Sri Lanka or Maldives, I'll be like, yeah, I lived in Sri Lanka and Maldives for a year. And they'll be like, oh my God, that's so cool. Can I see you? Or like how? And then I'm like, oh, no, but actually, I don't actually have one photo.
Actually, we lived in resorts.
Yeah.
I mean, like, we spent
in
months
five
in,
yeah, yeah, yeah,
in five-star resorts.
Yeah, and I don't have one photo.
I was building one.
It's like, crazy.
Alhamdulillah.
So, yeah. But anyway, excuse me, sir. This is, you are a co-host.
Uh-huh.
So I need to now answer the question. This is just ridiculous. Do you see what I have to put up with? So I was just saying, the one lesson from my journey that I wish you could fully understand without experiencing it yourself, and forgive me for this, but at moments how hard it can be to have you particularly as a father.
Oh, that's so nice of you.
I mean it. Hard in a good way and a bad way. Hard in the sense, let's start with the bad. In the bad way, in the sense where, like, you are a very difficult man to please. You're very difficult sometimes to speak to, because you're very my way or the highway. And also, you are a visionary. So sometimes you have a certain vision or plan or motion in your head And we don't always agree because I think I'm right and you think you're right. And in retrospect, we're both right. Like your journey will work out for you and my journey will work out for me. But we don't necessarily think we should go about the journeys in the way that we're going about it.
Yeah, I mean, with age, I learned to allow people to go their journeys, even if they're very, very close to me.
Yeah. But see, again, the tone, allow them to in the sense that what we're doing is wrong. And what you would have said is right, but I have to allow and let it go even though they're close to me. That's my point.
That's the stance. That's the way you see it.
Yeah.
And I would have never imposed.
Do you not think it's difficult to have you as a father?
Truly, I think it is very honestly. Difficult to have me as a father. It's also very, very difficult to have me as a husband and a lover. Because I am...
Dad, don't tell me lover. God, Jesus
Christ. A husband and a Bible. Yeah.
It's fine. I told you about my little book talk books. We're past this. Let's go.
What I mean is,
it's hard to have you as such.
It is because.
You know too much.
Do you notice that I don't go around, alhamdulillah, I don't go around imposing what I know or what I on people. But when I put my line, I try to keep my lines as clear as possible.
Okay.
And there is this tag.
There's always a push and pull with the lines, like how far can I push it? Yes, how far can I push him? Yes. I understand.
And but
again, that's my point. You're seeing it as your lines are great and we push you. That's my point is you are a difficult man to have as a father sometimes. Because, and I think it's part of the territory because I feel the same way sometimes, is that when we know everything we know and we've been through everything we've been through, you kind of become more disciplined. And sometimes we don't really leave room for other people to move around us because their movement is chaotic, don't get me wrong. You know, and we just have a zero tolerance policy for that. But you are me on steroids, is what I'm saying.
Well, I get along with you very, very well because somehow I am the male version of you.
Yeah.
And you are the female version of me.
Yeah.
There is a significant similarity.
Yeah.
And... It's funny when you see how our rational and our analytical approach to things
work. It's very similar.
It's very similar.
Yeah.
Now, how did this happen? Did we just inherit the energy or did we learn from each other? I don't know because I see in you a lot of what I used to see in my father. Simplicity, the generosity and the... Yeah, the basic care. Yeah, I learned from him lessons of generosity that I have. They touched me for the rest of my life, and yeah. I tried to pass them to my son.
Yeah,
I remember when I finished high school, and it was very different at that time from now. I had a couple of friends that were traveling with me because we were going abroad to study. And my father pulls me aside in the airport and gives me an envelope with a few thousand Saudi riyals at that time. And he says, take care of yourself and your friends. This is a ghurba.
When you become an expat, which means you're on stand
with
land.
Each other. I traveled there and 2 weeks later, I found myself spending on my, where is their money? And I realized later their fathers are big names and big titles and
but
big
don't
this.
Give them.
And they gave them just peanuts. And the father of one of them told me that when I went like 25 years before or 20 years before when he was a young man to study, I only lived with that much money. But what he
$10 then is not the
same. Yes, it's not the same. And both of them had to cut their journey of study and go back. And I I really technically sheltered them for a few months.
Yeah.
And that was the generosity of this amazing man.
Yeah.
He kind of foreseen it. And I saw how he dealt with money. I saw how he dealt with wealth. I saw how he, and yeah, it really stamped me with. I just, if I finish my life being just part of he was once, I'm happy.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for sharing that.
Baby. Okay.
Question number two. How has Sufi Islam shaped the way you see love and relationships, especially between a father and daughter?
Allah. You know, you want to answer that?
I will say one thing from the limited knowledge that I have. But Sufism has a lot to do with the getting to know oneself and truly understanding what your ego is, what you are made of, your relationship to God. And it's the essence to me of لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِي. Because it's not, you don't concern yourself with all the others. You have to concern yourself with yourself, and you have to fix your home before you even go about the outside, you know? And it's not individualistic. So it's fix yourself, not عشان it's me, but it's عشان, it's I need to be the best version of myself so that I can be a productive member of society and give back with my existence. That in itself to me, how it's changed my view with love and relationships, the freedom to kind of let a person be who they need to be, and not in the cheesy, oh, I love you for you kind of way. No, but in the self-sacrificial, I will sacrifice myself so that the person, I will sacrifice everything I know and everything I thought I needed to be as a man and as a father and what I was taught by society as an Arab Muslim man I needed to be as a husband and father to my children, especially my daughters. It's sacrificing all of that just to recognize she is not an extension of me. She is in my care from Allah in the temporary time that I have in this world. And no matter how chaotic I got, because I got pretty chaotic, no matter how rebellious, how dangerous things got, because I did also put myself in pretty dangerous positions, you had to take a step back. You didn't always, you know, sometimes obviously you reacted and we've gotten into fights or fallouts or whatever, but the ability to do that and just pray, that's all you could do. You could just literally stay in the sidelines and just pray for me to find my way back.
Alhamdulillah.
And I don't know what could be more loving than that. You know, that's real love. It's I will sacrifice everything I think I know.
The first most important pillar of love is not to see people as an extension of you.
Yeah.
That's not love of others. That's love of you.
That's love of
yourself. Just a simple reflection of narcissism.
Yeah.
And if people are not a reflection of you or an extension of you, then they can be different. They can like different things. They can think differently.
They can want different things.
They can want differently. Now, what can I do if they stray from what I think is the right path? I try my best. And if I cannot, I pray. There are many, many times where people I cared about, I just like,
you
okay,
let yeah.
I let go and just go and pray.
I agree. So to me, that's how Sufism has shown me, shaped the way I see love and relationships, especially between a father and daughter, because I've seen most of my girlfriends and their dads. It's either a deadbeat dad or a narcissistic dad or this kind of dad. Some of them have really great dads, but just great dad in the sense that he provides and they laugh together and they travel and they talk and they whatever. But the ones with great dads, I've noticed it's more of a sheltered upbringing, and that's fine. That's their journey in this dunya, you know. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. They wouldn't have been able to handle a different kind of dad, and God gave them that kind of dad. With us, you're a great man, you're a great father because you've had to be a father. But I don't know necessarily if you should have been a father.
Well, I'll tell you a secret. I never seeked it.
Yeah, I know you didn't want to be.
It's not that I didn't want to be. I never looked at life like I want to grow up and be a father and have the no. That's not how I saw life.
Do you know what's interesting? Mm. That is the very reason I say that the man I'm gonna marry has to have always wanted to be a dad, because I saw what it was like when my dad didn't want to be a dad. And it's not that you didn't want us, but it wasn't tumuhat hayatak. It wasn't your life aspiration. But you did great with what you had.
Well, you see, I don't understand why would somebody just like grow up thinking that, oh, I want to just grow up and...
Because some people came from broken homes. For example, not to say that we have come from a broken home, but Zimo, for example, your son, because he saw the mistakes that per se you and mom made, he really wants to do it right his time around. It's human nature to kind of want to fix what you didn't have growing up. But I find that admirable.
I find that a bit risky.
Why?
Because you're not, and this is one of the things I try to make him wake up to, is don't live life trying to fix other people's lives.
It's not with that. It's not trying to fix other people's life. It's, for example, let's say I grew up. My parents weren't really always together. Adi. Okay, we didn't grow up in a pic. Like, our upbringing wasn't very in family dinner every Friday. Like, we weren't like that. خلص, عادي. It is what it is. We went through a lot of stuff. But when I am going to start my family, I am conscious of what I've seen go wrong and not necessarily work. And therefore, I want better and I want different. And I want to have a great family, and I want to have kids, and I want to have a strong family nucleus and a man who is all about like the house and the kids and the family. You weren't like that, which is fine. It's not the worst thing in the world. But what I'm saying is you could have been with someone who aligns with those values. So I want someone who's going to align with my values. Do you get what I'm saying? But it's completely fine that if I saw what went wrong in our house growing up, and I'm conscious and I'm aware of it, and I don't want to bring that into my future. I think that's very admirable, because 9 times out of 10, what you find is زي ما أهلها كانت تشوف أهلها بالبيت راحت عملت نفس الإشي عند جوزها. زي ما كان يشوف أهله بالبيت راح يعمل نفس الإشي عند مرته. Which means as they saw happen in their home, that I know a few friends and you know exactly who I'm talking about. She saw her parents behave in a certain way. She's behaving the exact same way in her marriage.
Yes.
So is it not admirable to break that cycle?
Well, if you remember how many times I talked about the cycle and the importance of breaking a cycle.
Yeah.
When you were growing up, it's very, very important. It's just like it is a very explosive subject, because when people talk about these things, most of the time what happens is, say, meaning it, intentionally meaning it or not, they might find themselves
repeating history.
Or cleaning their hands and swinging the blame.
Not taking accountability. I understand.
So that's why I refrain from talking about.
But the only way you can break a cycle is when you take accountability. Not taking accountability and breaking a cycle can't coexist.
Yeah, that's a personal thing. Within me, within my own heart and brain, I understand how accountability works. And I...
My camera turned off because the SD card was full. Question number 3. What is a moment in your life when you felt closest to Allah, and what did it teach you?
Allah. You know, I was once very, very close to death.
Which time? 2011?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But would I claim that was the moment I was closest to Allah? Actually, no. I was close in the sense that I could feel His immense power on my life and death.
Yeah.
And there was this extreme peace that came with it where I was. When I was in the hospital.
In 2011?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But you're saying that's not when you were closest to Allah.
I'm saying I'm prescribing the moment now.
And ah, yeah. Didn't you flatline? You did.
I was about.
You died and came back.
Kind of, yeah.
Yeah.
And.
Crazy.
For almost 17 days, I think.
You stayed in the hospital,
yeah,
I remember.
17 days.
I remember even they put you on blood thinners and you had a little scratch here that started to bleed.
Yeah.
And I looked at you and I was like, and it was just like water. And I was like, why? And you explained to me that because it's a blood thinner, any little scratch or cut you'd have would start to bleed.
I bled from my mouth, from my nose, from my eyes.
From your eyes?
Yes, yes, yes. And the thing is, there was this amazing peace that came with it. And I saw a dream.
Yeah.
And in that dream, I knew I'm not going to die.
Yeah.
So there was no more this sensation of, like, the only thing that kind of bothered me a little is leaving you, the three of you, at that age.
If you were to pass, you mean?
Yeah, yeah. But that dream came to tell me, no, there's nothing to happen. And with all the tribulations that happen and the ups and downs, and even my doctor, kind of, he was very frank about it, like less than 3%, 5 to 3% people survive this. But I was like, no.
I was 16 when this happened?
Less than 16.
No, 16, 2011, I was 16.
Yeah.
Because 1995. Yeah, that's crazy. I don't remember being 16. That makes sense. It was after you and I moved back from Dubai.
Yeah.
But that period of time, I truly think we were in denial. Shireen and I were probably very much in denial that you were in the hospital and it was serious.
Yeah. SubhanAllah, children have a way of dealing with these things. It's just like...
And it wasn't even children. I was a horrible teenager.
No, you were not, Baba.
I really was.
You were not. You were, Baba. If you were a horrible teenager, why did I live the best year of life with you in Dubai alone?
Yeah, but I understand because you understood where the rebellion. Because you know how they say rebel without a cause. I was a rebel very much with a cause. You know, it was a very much a cry for help. Ala a problem with authority. Ala. I just didn't like the way certain things were done. So, but you didn't try to mold me into what you thought I needed to be as a young, smart girl who had skipped two grades. Like, that didn't matter to you. So that's why when we lived together, it was great. But after that, got real bad real fast.
Alhamdulillah. You know, one of the things that this social norm, was not a very important thing for me. As a matter of fact, it's never been a thing.
Yeah, which, like, I really appreciate.
Like, how dare you not to graduate university?
Yeah.
Have the knowledge, for God's sake.
I know, this whole, like, I can't have a daughter without a college degree. What are people going to say? Do people pay my bills?
No.
Not mine?
I cared about you having the knowledge, the essence of knowing what you're talking about. Like, degree, not degree, that's something secondary.
Yeah, I agree.
But...
Alhamdulillah, for me, it worked out that way. But yeah, you were never a follow the mainstream and the norm kind of person. You were very much go against the... Don't conform.
And I've never been a rebel. All what is it that I don't take...
You're absolutely a rebel.
I don't take the junk of people as...
You're absolutely rebel. You go against everything I know in life. That everyone follows. Not that I know. That I know most people follow. Literally everything.
Yeah. But you know what rebels do? Right. It's very, very important to them to announce that they are rebels.
Oh.
The noise and the paraphilia and whatever goes with being a rebel.
No. I'm not talking about like rebellion. It's like... rebel is like the teenage word. Like, oh, you're such a rebel.
I questioned everything that has been given to me.
Yeah.
And me questioning these so-called pillars of knowledge that's been given to you and you're not supposed to ask, and kind of made it a bit hard, but very, very, very enriching.
Yeah. It did make it hard. Yeah. I will say something. I faced scrutiny every day. Every curveball, every turn, every corner in the street, there's scrutiny. A lot of people fighting you, being called crazy, being called a witch, which is crazy to me.
The thing is, I did not, in my journey growing, I did not make it a habit of going and throwing what I know and how different what I know to the people around me in their faces. I was okay keeping it for myself.
But it's not about going and trying to throw it in people's faces, but it's about if someone came and spoke to you, it was 2 minutes into a conversation, you could tell that you spoke and thought differently. That didn't take much to kind of be like, oh, this dude's not like me.
Yeah, that's fine. I till now, I have very, very, very close people to me and to my heart and to my soul, which we touched on certain subjects just a week ago, very deep intellectual things. And I went one step, two step, three, and I said, I'll stop here because ما كل ما يعرف يقال. Not everything you know.
It should be said.
Yeah. And it like he was begging me, almost like asking for information. I said, I stop here.
Yeah.
Now, but you kind of thrown in his way, you know, keys. He can carry those keys and go and open other doors.
Yeah.
And yeah. Again, what is the closest moment I had in my life? I really don't. I cannot tell. There are plenty.
Dad. So the first question you didn't know. This one you don't know.
Because. You know, it's easy to come up with answers that sounds good when it comes to this. Actually,
it's kind of a little troubling to me that you don't know the moment when you felt closest to God. That's crazy to me.
I can tell.
There we go.
But it was, now I remembered it. I was a very young man then.
Is it the newspaper that you found on the floor?
No. I can tell. It was Ramadan, and it was the first year that I started to genuinely search spiritually.
Mm.
And I was in the university, maybe my second or third years in the university. And I had a few months of extreme, like, almost seclusion, where I thought I felt depressed. I don't want to talk to anyone. I was withdrawn and always reflecting.
Yeah.
And then Ramadan comes, and by the end of the Ramadan, I saw a vision.
Mm-hmm.
And in this vision, I was asked whatever I want. Say whatever you want to be given to you.
Okay.
And I could see all the things I wanted, even a bicycle I wanted when I was a child, passes by me, by my ear. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, I say, I want you, and I'm talking to God. If I have you, I have everything. And something happened after that. And it kind of... that was...
You don't have to share all of it. Some things belong to you. I understand that.
Was one of those, maybe the most intricate move, the most touching moment in my life. And there is another one, which is actually me going to Mecca with my mother. I went with her into a Umrah, and Oh, she was a beautiful woman, mashallah alayha. She was a beautiful woman. You know, one of the things I want to share this with everyone. In Islam, if a man dies, his wife cannot marry another man till 4 months and 10 days pass. We call it iddah. My mother died in the last day of her iddah. So she lived even when my, because in the iddah you are still married to the man. You're still. My mother didn't even live one day not married to my father. She met him in the last day of her iddah. And that's a level of bonding that is. I saw that woman. Age, she was 52 when she died. She was tall, she was beautiful, she had this. I buried her. And I, when they were about to start washing her, I went and I give her the greetings, and there was one white hair in her head. The rest was as black as the night. She had this beautiful, tall face. She had green eyes and a very royal look. And she just was laying there like a princess, like a queen, really. Just absolute beauty and the peace in her face. And that was... Nothing she liked more being called Khalid.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah. I went with her to Umrah, and around the Kaaba, I did the tawaf with her. It started and it finished, and I do not remember a second of it. All what I remember is at the end she's looking at me and she's like, where did you go? And I had my hand in, she's holding my hand as a little baby. And I just like, huh? And it's like, it's one of those journeys that, subhanAllah, is very difficult to prescribe.
I
understand. Yeah. Subhanallah, mas'alat al-qurb min Allah jalla jalalu, the question of nearness from God. You know, so for someone who, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ
الْوَرِيدِ. Yeah. We are closer to you than your jugular vein.
Like, alhamdulillah, I can claim that I've never felt away, even when I thought I was away.
That's beautiful, Daddy.
Allah yahyiki.
Okay. I don't know when I felt closest to Allah.
You know, it's very easy to feel close to Allah when you are in trouble. It is when you remember Allah when you are in the best of your times.
Oh, it's all I do. That's crazy. It's all I do. But I'm lucky, and it's very interesting to use the word lucky, because I came from nothing, and now that I have everything, or on my way to everything, I'm in awe every day. So every day I'm like, alhamdulillah. I'm very hyper aware of how blessed I am. So yeah, for sure. But I feel the closest to God when I have nothing to complain about.
You know, our complaints, our barrier.
Yeah, but it's not even complaining, because alhamdulillah, in general, you and I don't really complain. It's not in our nature. And we don't listen to people who complain. It's not in our nature. And if I ever call you with like a hint of complaint on my tone, you're just like, yeah, okay, bye. And I get it. I'll feel a little like, but then I'll be like, he's right. But he's right, you know? So in general, we're not a family. I take that back. We're not a father and daughter that complain. Because there's a few other people in our family. Haram, they do complain, but they're the best. But anyway, you and I, it is not in our nature to complain at all. At all. And we don't tolerate listening to people who complain. But I feel closest to God. Sometimes I'll just be sitting on the couch. I have oil in my hair. Work is going great. A few hiccups here and there. But just in the thick of the mundane feeling of just tadil, everyday life, that's when I feel closest to him. Because I'll have a little moment where I'm like, oh my God, you're not homeless. Oh my God, you can afford rent. And I'll just be like, God is so good. It's in little things every day. مثلاً اليوم, I'm talking to my newest employee at the company. Alhamdulillah, God has blessed me with a really, really good girl right now. And I really prayed for it. And I'm walking her through everything. And I'm oiling my hair as we're on the Zoom call. And it's just a simple everyday, it's everyday life. But when I'm drinking my iced coffee and my cat's like rubbing my legs. And I have this moment where I'm just like, God is so good. I can tell you about all the crazy times I've literally felt, oh my God, God saved me, or that couldn't have been anything but God. Yeah, obviously I have those. But when I really feel like, those are those like surreal out-of-body experiences. But when I feel the closest to him, like, حاطتني بقلبه, it's just in everyday life.
Alhamdulillah. I recall an incident where I was in a trip. And if you know, I don't like loud music. I don't like listening to songs all the time. And so I actually don't like songs at all. But
that's wild to me, because I love music.
I liked a certain type of music, but
yeah,
I don't understand how you people would just listen to songs all the time or music all the time.
It's, yeah.
Our brain is not designed for this.
No, it's not.
So I was tortured to listen to one of those love songs, which from a singer that I didn't even like.
Okay.
But then in this process, I didn't have the choice of just turning it off. My brain flipped. And the words he's using, the lyrics, which meant his love, the girl, or she's a woman and she's talking to a man, singing to a man. For me,
you directed it to God.
The whole thing shifted to a different reel.
Yeah.
And the lyrics started to mean something completely different.
That's
for
how
me.
I listen to music.
And I found myself in a state of euphoria.
Yeah.
Where I could feel the hair on my body standing.
Yeah.
And my skin softening, and I want to cry.
Yeah.
and it got nothing to do with the horrible
anything.
Song.
Yeah. I agree.
How the lyrics were taken from, and so that's where you can find God in anything.
I agree. So like, I listen to music differently now. And I think this was kind of inspired by, there are certain Muslim, I'm sorry, astaghfirullah, they're a little cringy. But when people take like an Ed Sheeran song and they kind of change the lyrics to make it more Muslim-like to God, I was like, that's fine. I don't really like that. But I can take the Ed Sheeran song where he's talking to like the love of his life and how amazing she is. And I, in my mind, obviously I'm talking to God. So when I sing it, in my mind, it's to God. But speaking of music, there was, when Mom and Zima were here, there was a day where it was just cloudy. It was that nice cloudy and that nice breezy. And I wanted to take them out to a late lunch. So the day before, I told them by tomorrow, by like 3:34, be ready. We have a reservation at Bungalow 34, the one at Nikki Beach. And the whole day, because it's a 40-minute drive from my house because I live in JLT, the whole day they were like, ugh, do we have to go so far away? Layla, are you sure this restaurant is like worth it? They were like not having it, okay? And I'd only been to this restaurant once before with Sarah, but it was like the good seafood, like the nice Canadian lobster. It's one of those days where you just go spoil yourself. And I really wanted to treat Mom and Zemo to a nice lunch. And I kept telling them, and I was very calm that day. And I was just like, guys, just get dressed. I don't want to hear it. You're going to enjoy it. I promise you it'll be fine. Just trust me. Just get dressed. Just trust me, okay? And then they got dressed and they were like, oh my God, I need to go see my friends. It was like, I'm telling you, it's just the mundane of life, the everyday life, you know? And we got in the car and we're driving there. And as we get closer to the Ishara that takes you into the road that takes you to Nikki Beach, which is by the port and the nice big villas, and it's cloudy and you almost feel like you're in suburban, like Wisteria Lane on Desperate Housewives, like very nice, you know? Dreams by Fleetwood Mac, comes on my shuffle. And I raised the volume. Zemo was like, oh, I love this song. I raised the volume a little bit. And it's just me driving, Zemo next to me, Mom in the back. And it's just me and Zemo singing along, but like not singing along. Just, you know, when you're like, so here I go. Like just like singing very slowly along to the words. And we sang the whole thing just till we got there. And Zemo just looked at me and was like, whoa. And it was just, it's so stupid. It's the dumbest story I could tell you. But because our whole life was just fighting to survive, to just have such a nice moment in the car, just singing along, you know what I mean? We get to the lunch and they're like, this is such a cool place. The food was amazing that day. They had such a nice time. Zemo was just like, that moment in the car was almost euphoric. So it's stupid. But because when you come from nothing and from fighting every day for your life just to survive, because we were very much in fighting every day of our lives, all of us, like you, me, Zemo, Shireen, Mom, just to survive, just to make it another day, hyper aware of how blessed and lucky we are. So it was just a stupid moment, but just singing along to that song in the car, and then I was like, God is the best thing I've ever seen in my life. God is the greatest.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, it's stupid. I'm tearing up just thinking about it. It's such a stupid story, but it's why I'm so grateful that we went through everything we've been through, because I take nothing for granted. Not a single thing. Even my complaining, I don't take for granted.
Yeah, subhanAllah, I think I became allergic to complaining.
But what I'm saying is... But what I'm saying is, even the few times that I find myself wanting to be negative or wanting to be sad, like the video that I posted a few days ago, because... Not to get into the details, which you obviously know, but an old friend of mine backstabbed me in just atrocious ways. Just atrocious, vile ways. And it really hit me. Where I was like, oh my goodness, the things that I've done for this person, the places I wanted to take her, the places that I've kept for her in my heart, and for her to do me so dirty. And I was about to be really, really sad. But then I remembered that God is so good.
Alhamdulillah. Remember, when you're blessed, people want what you have. You'll have people who want to take what you have, or you'll have people who want to replace you, to be in your place.
But both of those things, the way you phrase them, correct me if I'm wrong, have to do with a scarcity and lacking mindset, in the sense of, I either want to take what you have or I want to push you away and replace you. So in that equation, you don't belong. Do you see what I mean?
Very because much.
I can look at people and be like, I love what they've done. Oh, what a beast, what an inspiration. And it's like, I love that for them. How can I incorporate that in my life? But with this particular friend, it was, subhanAllah, both of what you said in one. It was either she wanted to take what I had out of my hands, or she wanted to push me to the side.
It was very clear to me, and you remember what I told you.
To you and Mom. I've never seen anything like it. Mom refused to speak to her. I've never seen Mom like react in that way, just shut down and just be like, hi, and go to her room. She refused to even acknowledge the person. And when I talked to her after, I was like, what are you doing? She's like, nope. Hi, ma bethibbek. That is a girl that does not like you. And I've never seen Mom go so shut down. No, that girl does not like you. She had a visceral reaction to it.
SubhanAllah.
That mommy juice hits different. But you too.
Usually the mothers are very, very very good at this. And she had the leverage, she had the freedom to act the way she acted with you because she's your mother. I cannot, in my way, I have to be an advisor.
And I have Dad, I'm over this. I've told you so many times. Just tell me. Just give it to me straight, sir.
But it's okay. At the end of the day, you see, Baba, when you try, when you see people wanting what you have, or they are trying to imitate you.
Imitate, yes.
Be grateful, because you are something worth imitating. You are something worth grabbing.
I understand. I understand that they say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery.
Absolutely.
I understand it to a certain extent, like in the sense where if I see someone doing so well and it's so inspirational and I'm in awe of how they're moving throughout this world, yes, I look at them and I'm like, okay, how can I take what they've done and apply it to my life? How can I also rise above the way they have? But there's a fine line between that and just literally trying to become me. It's very unnerving.
Oh, it is. I have experienced it so many times where even my words, my sentences,
yes, the same, everything. Like, and not to toot my own horn, I was in very much in denial about this for a while because I didn't want to be one of those girls that's, oh, she's just jealous of me. But granted, we all experience this to a certain extent. Either we become jealous of someone or someone becomes jealous of us. But she dyed her hair my hair color, cut bangs the way I cut my bangs, bought the same leather jacket, the same shirts, the same. And I would see her and I'd be like, it's like, what? It's like looking in a mirror. And I get it if you're in. And at first I loved it because I was like, oh, we're friends and it's cute and whatever.
No,
and
no, I
learned real quick not to love it.
Somebody is trying to hijack your place in life.
It's not just that. I'll be really honest with you. With the way she treated me and what I've learned has transpired since, I truly believe if she could eviscerate me to be me, she would.
You've seen that happen to me.
Yeah, I have. Mm-hmm. I have. It's, but the people I've seen do this are usually this very sick people. Very sick people.
Those are people that are not capable of producing anything themselves.
Yeah.
They have to take it from you.
I will say one thing. What I've seen her produce herself was very toxic and very broken and very couldn't handle a good thing if it hit her in the face. Like, she really would self-sabotage, destroy good things, a menace to be around. And subhanAllah, I had discovered later on from mutual friends and some of the people, like, she grew up with, that she is a menace. And it's just, I still don't think she's evil. I just think she's so broken that she doesn't know how to not be broken.
Oh, well, thank you for being gentle, but broken people are evil.
All right, you see, y'all think I'm tough. Do you see where I get it from? Okay, I think broken people are evil when they know they're broken and will do nothing about it, and then justify their wicked behavior and their stampeding over everyone and their mother because they are broken or they had a traumatic life or traumatic experiences. I will agree with you then that broken people are evil. But if you are broken and don't recognize that you're broken, because there is sometimes that disconnect, I can give you some grace until you know. A limited amount of grace, granted, fragmented. But once you know, that to me is one of the biggest sins. It's like once you know and you still do or don't, that's where it's a problem. It's like now that I know the power of prayer and how important it is. If I don't pray, I'm not as easily forgiven as someone who still doesn't understand the value of prayer.
Please disagree with me. That's fine. Broken people are evil.
Okay. Regardless.
Okay. Now, there are evil. And what they produce is evil. What comes out of them is evil. It's always negative. And negative and evil are
and one and the same.
One and the same. Now, you can debate that some of them don't even know what they are doing, and I would agree.
Yeah.
They're so detached from the reality.
Disconnected. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I would agree, but that does not.
It doesn't justify the behavior. It doesn't justify. I'm with you.
Yeah,
I'm
with you. Yeah. That's that. I accept that.
My thing with this particular person that we're speaking about, I will say, actually, I have to take it back. I have to go with evil because she knows exactly what she's doing.
No, or they don't know. the product, the result is devastating damage, selfish accumulation of attention and physical, whatever they can put their hands on, it's theirs. Even your soul, they will grab it if they can. And okay, they might be accountable legally or not accountable legally. They can be accountable mentally or not. That's another thing. The reality is the final product, what comes out of them is evil. Tell me somebody who lives with a broken person, broken mind, broken soul, and he's happy. Happy, yeah. Doing what? Repairing the damage? Yeah. The state of being broken itself is evil.
I will agree, because I think it's disrespectful towards the gift that God has given you.
We are not intended to be in that state.
In a broken state?
In a broken state.
But that's what I'm saying. Yeah. To me, and this is where the Muslim lens of this podcast comes in. I always tie it back to God. I understand the being broken. I understand the going through some things that knock you down a punch, knock you down another punch, knock you down another peg. Like, I understand all of these things. But to just succumb to it is where I have a problem. Because I'm like, you are giving your feelings more weight than what God has demanded of you while you are here.
From my experience, each and every broken mind I saw had somebody in the back, either a husband or a boyfriend or a father or so, who's trying diligently to cover for their mistakes. And carrying most of the weight himself.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, men or women, if you're trapped in a relation like this, a lot of people spend decades, maybe some of them their life, trying either justify the broken behavior.
Or fix it.
Or fix it. Yeah, it's not crazy. Fixable.
It's not fixable. Now, everyone out here looking like Bob the Builder trying to fix broken people.
It's not.
They're looking like a construction crew. You know a construction crew that's out here cementing and hammering and fixing? You're out here trying to fix people. Like, are you a construction crew? Are we Bob the Builder?
You know, one of those horrible politicians whom I don't like at all, he said, to be a friend of our country is dangerous. To be an enemy of our country is dangerous. He's talking about his own country, and I don't want to mention it. To be our enemy is dangerous. Mm. To be our friend is fatal. And that's what happens with broken people. And by the way, if you take it one step farther, that what happened when you choose the devil.
Yeah.
To be his enemy is dangerous, but to be his friend is fatal.
That I agree. But also, you know, this is an interesting one. Do you know the quotes, just to actually piggyback off of what you're saying? Do you know the quote, hurt people hurt people? Based on what you're saying, I'm really coming to the conclusion that broken people break people. And you see it when you try to befriend them or when you try to live with them or anything. They will not be comfortable until they break you. And you have to succumb to their psychosis. That's why narcissistic people will gaslight you. And you'll feel like you're going crazy. That's why people start to feel like they're going crazier, that they're losing their minds, because المكسور ما رح يرتاح لحد ما يكسرك. And you cannot fix them. You're not a construction crew, and you're not Bob the Builder. So let's quit that.
It's crazy. It's an essential part of the human nature. We all have a legacy to spread.
What's an essential part of human nature? To want to fix?
No. We have a legacy. Every human has a legacy, and he wants to pass it. And this comes almost like wanting to leave an offspring behind you.
Yeah.
Now, why is it? If a person is broken, he will make sure that he leaves broken people behind him.
Yeah, that's what we're saying.
Now, he might not be doing it intentionally. He might not sat there and had this program to go ahead and do. No. It happens.
That's even worse to me.
Yes.
You know, actually, that is even worse to me. I may take back what I was saying. You know how I was saying, but if you don't know, you could be forgiven. I think I think that's, it's a fine line. I think that's worse to me just in the sense of you're just existing with no awareness, with no sense of wanting to learn, with no sense of trying to understand your physical, spiritual footprint in this dunya while you're here. And you're just going about your day, aadi. I did what I did and I said what I said and I went through what I went through and I'm broken, so it's whatever. And then you end up leaving a string of broken people behind you because you don't have the courage in you to just face who you are and be what God wanted you to be. So even if you don't know how broken you are, I think that's worse because you're doing nothing about it.
Because if we only know how easy to fix that which is broken, but we insist that it's easier to go around leaving a trail of broken lives behind us than even trying to fix our own.
Yeah. Most people will opt for breaking a million hearts rather
than mending his own.
Yeah.
See, this is how we leave a legacy. Like, what are you doing? You may not know it, but you're trying to leave your legacy behind you. I learned something, I became something, and I want it to pass.
Oh, but I think legacy is very important. It's the few times essential. I've been asked in interviews, I think it's the most important thing in the world. Your legacy and what you leave behind is the most important thing
it's
in the world.
It's essential.
And people undermine it so much.
It imprints in the energy of this beautiful universe we live in.
Yes.
And it stays alive.
Yes.
That's why we pray for those who are dead.
Yes.
Where did that prayer go?
Yes. I agree. I think legacy is very important. Because when you think of it this way, you cannot want to leave a good legacy and not be conscious. It's impossible to want to leave a good legacy and be unconscious and like not conscious of what you're doing in your everyday activities and how you behave and how you go about this world and how you go about treating people and even the words you say and what you attract into your life and your relationship with God. It all falls under legacy. Because if I tell you right now, I just want to leave a good legacy behind, a legacy that reflects Islam in a positive way, a legacy that helps people, a legacy that leaves people able to build something of themselves. What does that mean? That means everything I do needs to feed into that legacy. Be it the work that I do so that I can make enough money to leave it for my children and grandchildren and because that's also my direct legacy. Then there's the legacy that you can leave for the dunya to access at any time. When I die, this podcast will live on. As long as the internet's around, anyone can access this podcast. That's giving into my legacy as well. And that's the collective consciousness of Islam with this podcast and that legacy. Which means what every decision I make has to feed into that, has to pour into that. Which means I can't be unconscious with how I behave.
Huh. We have a saying, طيب الله ثراه.
I don't know what that means, actually.
Somebody who passed.
Can you give me 1 second to get water? Because I'm very parched. But you can keep talking, actually. I'm just going to go
get water. Yeah. We say, طيب الله ثراه.
Yeah.
It's a prayer for those who passed. They're gone. They're not with you. Okay. And you're praying that God... you know what is طيب? It's perfume. And it's like you're asking that his legacy or his trail be perfumed.
Yes, to be beautiful, Yani. I understand.
So
it's a poetic way of saying it.
And it's a prayer. It's a poetic prayer. Now,
which we love. We love a good poem.
In if you see the history of the humans. And there are many people, many figures that I can. They come to my mind, good ones and evil ones, horrible ones, and each and every one of them, regardless how horrible his legacy was, he made sure it stays behind him.
They want it to remain.
Huh.
Well, yeah, obviously, the devil's been working hard since the devil became the devil.
like.
It's not like every day it's like, oh, we need to start all over again.
Thank you.
The energy has...
So broken minds are evil.
Right. I'll take it. I like this point we've gotten to. I feel like people are going to like this point that we've gotten to. Okay, one more question and then khalas. I think, right? I have two questions. And you can pick which one we answer. Okay? Either, what is the greatest test of faith you faced and how did you overcome it?
The other one.
Or, actually, I have four questions you picked. So these are really good questions, okay? What was your biggest fear when you became a father and how has that changed over time?
That okay. I can answer.
Okay. And then, I like this one. I actually want to know this one. What is one dua, no supplication you always make for me? I would like to know that one.
Allah yujbir khatri.
I
like this.
Actually, I want to answer all of these. Oh, wait. What did you say?
Allah yujbir khatri.
Yujbir khatri? How do you translate that?
That's what I always tell you.
Yujbir khatri. You know, it's an interesting one because mom will always look at me and be like, ما حدا كسر خاطره زيك.
جبر الخواطر.
That makes me want to cry. Khatir is, there isn't even an English way to translate
no.
this. It's beyond your heart and your feelings. It's the essence of who you are. Like it's ruhik. Like I don't know how to explain jabrit khatir.
Yeah. In, we say ma khatara ala qalbi bashar. Yani all that comes into your heart, all that may pass through your heart from will, wish, hope.
Yeah,
and to jabr here means that they all come true and they all come right.
Yeah, so my mom always says "man kasar khatir hada zayi," which means all of these hopes and dreams and whatever that go through the heart. Mama always says no one's had those broken as much as me. So my dad's saying, because it's also what mom prays for me, Subhanallah, and Allah yujbir khatri, which means all those hopes and dreams and prayers that go through my heart
come true.
But it's such a simple way, the way we've translated it in Arabic, it's so
much more profound and deep,
romantic and spiritual. It's a very, very, that's a nice prayer. Thanks,
and
Daddy.
And who's Jabbar al-Khawatir?
God.
Allah Jalla Jalla.
Yeah, it's a beautiful prayer. Thanks, Dad.
Mm.
My prayer for you always It's so silly. But how do I say it? How do I say this? Because there's many prayers I say for you, but what do I always say for Baba? I do say Ujbur Khatro, but I'm trying to think which one is the one I always say for you. I always pray that he makes your prayers come true. And he diamond lama bad'i. Because I pray in order. I usually pray for like, you know, into mama and then zimu shirin, you know? And usually when I pray for mom, I always go like, ahmiha, haddiha, daiman anu shil al-alaq min albha. Like, because mom is a woman, so she has more of the anxieties, the panics of a mom. And I always pray like, remove those from her, like, rayiha. But with you, I'm always like, you know, ya Rab, please like, help him. Like, give him everything he wants. That's the one where I'm always saying. And I don't say help in the sense of like, oh, he's so weak, help him. In the sense of like, I always say, like, help him as in, like, be right there with him. You know what I mean?
Alhamdulillah, we are all weak when it comes to God. We are all poor when it comes to God.
I know. But there are some people where it's like, Rabbi Sa'adu, like, you know, he's barely on, he's on the floor, just like, help him.
Oh, no.
You know what I mean?
That's not the meaning. That's not.
No, but sometimes if you know someone is down on their luck and you're like, Ya Rabbi, please help them. That's the, you know, when you ask God to help someone. But with you, where I'm just like, when I say, you know, give him everything he wants, it's almost like a help him get to where he needs to get to, you know, like that kind of thing. Because I know you have so many dreams and ambitions and aspirations. So when I pray for you, I'm just like, let's go.
I've been always a builder.
Yeah. So I want him help. I want him to help you become Bob the Builder, is what I'm saying.
I see it. Alhamdulillah.
Okay. What is the greatest test of faith you faced and how did you overcome it? Or what is your biggest fear? What was your biggest fear when you became a father and how has that changed over time? Or what is a habit or practice you've seen in me that makes you proud?
In you?
Yeah.
Allah. What's it would be easier to say it the other way. If there is any habit or practice in you that doesn't make me proud.
Because of course there is.
No, there are not, Baba.
What?
I am genuinely honest.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't expect that.
I'm genuinely honest.
That's gonna make me cry. Thanks.
I actually mean it.
I've worked hard to like.
It's not working hard. You remember once I told you something? I said, pay attention with good intention and watch miracles happen.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, you know how we always say pick your heart, in the sense of like it's hard to be a drug addict, but it's also hard to like let go of all your vices and follow God.
Absolutely.
But you know, one heart is very rewarding, and one heart will send you to an early grave. Pick your heart. But what I'm saying, when I say I've worked hard, it's I pray to God so much, like, don't let me be the girl that you send advice to, or you send help to, or you send guidance to, and I reject it because of my ego or my defensiveness. In the sense of you could give me advice. My best friend Sarah could give me constructive criticism. And rather than be the girl to say, okay, maybe God sent her for a reason, maybe she's telling me this for a reason, I'd be the girl who's like, no, who are you? What do you even know? You don't even know what you're talking about. So that's, because that's one of the hardest things. Because a lot of people will tell you, oh, I'm open to constructive criticism. Oh, I love hearing. But they're really not. They're really, really not.
They're really not.
So it's one of the things that I pray to God. I'm like, please don't make me one of those fools. Like anything, but don't make me one of those fools. You know, let me see what is from you. And everything good is from him. And even what seems to be bad, it's a change of perspective. If I want to see it as a gift from God, I can. It's a change in perspective. So that was it. I really prayed, just always, always keep my perspective on you. And that's one of the things that's what I'll tell you. I've worked really hard. I've really prayed for that. So even, for example, we'll get into a little bit of a spat, and I'll be the one who's disrespectful or like yell at you and just be like, no. And then you'll be like, Layla. And you let it slide, but I'll call you back. I'll be like, yo, that was uncool. I shouldn't have said that. Immediately. It'll take me a second, and then God, like, I'll feel God go like, yo, wake up.
If you want to correct, avoid conflict. If you want to benefit, avoid conflict. If you want to teach, avoid conflict. Our ego is addictive to conflict.
Addicted to conflict? This is, I have this argument with Sarah. Sarah's been on the podcast many a time. This is a conversation we have in private. She loves being contrarian, and she loves debates. And many a people are like that. She's just one of the few who's actually quite good at it, because she doesn't talk out of her butt, and she doesn't say things she doesn't know.
That's fine, but that's not.
But we get into a disagreement of, I love that for you, take that away from me. Not that she brings it to my table, but I'll say in general, I don't like to sit across people and debate. I don't like to sit across people and get into fights. I don't like to negotiate. I don't like it. I'm turning 30, and I just want to sit across like-minded people and learn in the like-mindedness. That's where I'm at now.
It's an essential thing they teach in those high universities in
to
London.
To debate and to...
In England, for example, and few of the universities in America. But... If you go to our Islamic form of debate, you really don't need to be right. You need to be humble to accept what is right. In those debates, you are programmed to be always right and to win the debate. That's what matters.
Yeah.
Winning the debate.
Yeah.
That's evil.
Yeah. I agree. But see, for example, people don't do it, for example, the way Sarah would. Sarah is very happy to say, oh, you know what? Yeah, you're right. I kind of was. And she's also one of the, maybe the only girlfriend I have who we will be on the phone. I'll get defensive, or she'll get defensive, or whatever it is. She'll hang up, she'll call me back, and she'll be like, I really thought about what you said. And yeah, maybe God is doing this because I need to learn this. Maybe you. And
it takes a special woman to do that.
It takes a very special woman. But my point is, back to what we were saying. So, there isn't a habit or practice you've seen in me that doesn't make you proud?
No.
That's crazy. I never thought you'd say that to me. Never.
No.
Because
I mean, it will be unfair for you to pick one or two small things and throw them as they are a habit, or they're just trivial things that people do.
I know, but do you understand what I'm saying?
And they do not trademark you. They are not your trademark. They are not an essential part of whom you are. And it's very, very easy to get distracted. Our ego looks for contradiction.
Yeah.
Our ego looks for conflict. Our ego looks for criticism.
Yeah.
We love it when we criticize other people and like, look what they do, this, that. And like,
yeah.
Did you see the whole tree trunk that is stuck into your ear? No.
Yeah. I mean, listen, I'm just saying it's kind of awesome to hear that, because if we had this conversation 10 years ago, you would have had a very different answer.
You were a growing big girl, Baba, and you had your challenges. And I cannot, but even then, I always told you, Baba, you will be something.
You saw me becoming this back then. Yes. I didn't. I didn't.
And then,
oh my God, I was literally telling, I was crying to Sarah the other day. I wasn't even crying to her. We brought up this topic and I teared up because I hadn't thought about it in a while. Because people might find this hard to believe. Because they'll DM me like, how do you do it? Or how do you sound so eloquent? Or how do you have all this faith? If only people knew what a loser I thought I was.
Okay, you thought, but I did not.
I did. But that's the thing. It's. I'm very blessed to have had a father like you who saw that in me and prayed for that to come, you know? But if people like really, really understand how worthless I thought I was. I thought I was nothing.
I would advise parents or to be parents, if you see your child trying to claim something he's not, be very, very careful. Go back and see why they are doing this.
Yeah.
And usually they're trying to compensate for something missing.
Yeah.
And this state of compensation, we will leave a whole palace behind us because it's been granted.
Yeah, just to go after the one thing that isn't ours.
Yes.
I know.
Yes.
I know. But I don't know, I feel like a lot of people out there think they're losers, and not in a they are losers type of way, but a lot of us are walking this world kind of going like, I'm worthless, I'm a loser, I'll never amount to anything. But it's the one thing that I actually don't know any advice to give you other than just pray to God. Like, it's the one thing where I cannot tell you, there's nothing I can tell you to do but put your hands in God, like in faith in Allah.
Helpless, hopeless, worthless human being who thinks he's worth nothing. If you come to him and tell him, this is 10 million and you die tomorrow, he will take it?
Depends.
Mostly they won't. Mostly they won't. Most people will not.
Yeah.
But what am I going to do with it if I'm going to die tomorrow? Oh, you might come up with this romantic, oh, I have a family, I'm willing to die and leave the money. Thank you. This is beautiful sacrifice. It's usually not the case.
I'd do that.
I wouldn't do that.
You wouldn't?
No.
Oh, if someone told me I'll give you 10 million's too little. Someone told me now I'll give you 50 million and I know I could give that to you and Mom and Zimon Shireen, I'd die right now. I'd die right now.
Listen, I'm 60.
Yeah.
And you heard it from me. I'm gonna be 61 in few days, in few months. Okay? You heard it from me many, many, many times that I'm ready to die now at this moment.
Yes.
If you come now and give me 100 million and ask me to die tomorrow, I will tell you no.
Why?
Because that's not how life is.
That's not how life is. But you're talking about a hypothetical scenario. You're just thinking, because you're thinking in the sense that it's never going to happen. But if I was told, I would think of it really, really, Baba, that you have money for your kids and your legacy to be taken care of, and you can die as a man that I did what I did for what I needed to. You wouldn't take
it? No, you wouldn't.
Bro, I'd leave everything to you guys.
No, you wouldn't.
I would.
You don't do that, and you don't choose that.
Why?
Please.
Is it haram?
Because this is not what God intended you to do. And this is a reflection of poverty. You see, one breath of you is worth more than that. 1 hour of you is worth much, much, much more than that.
I understand that.
And I'm not asking you to grab life and say, I will not die.
Yes, death is the one thing every human being should respect because it's the one thing that's guaranteed.
I'll be very much willing to see you die for your country, for your God, for your faith, for your honor.
For my family.
Not like this, not for money.
But it's not money. It's to take care of them.
No. Leaving them money is not taking care of them. Because you are interfering here with the... You can leave it and it goes in a week.
That's true.
You can leave it and it just... It's just like lottery. Like winning a lottery that fires back.
I understand what you're saying, but I'll tell you where I'm at, maybe me personally. You know how hard you're working to make, like, the most money you can, and, like, you know, we talk about this, you know? And you want to leave in awe. You always tell me, you want to die knowing that we're taken care of. Allah ta'ala b'amrak, may God, like, bless you and protect you always. But you want to leave this dunya having left something for us to take care of us. Yes or no?
Bima yurdi Allah.
Yes, of course, everything in the halal and what makes Allah happy, obviously.
Listen, Baba. If I am told that in now, if Uzra'in alayhi salam enters now and he says salamu alaykum harad alayhi salam, and we are ready to die any minute, like, and this is not connected to financial gain or loss.
I agree in general it shouldn't be. Yes. But I'm talking now specifically about our situation. Because in general, I understand the notion of, no, you don't take money to die. But I'm thinking for my particular situation. Because I've seen my mom and brother and sister and you suffer a lot through the...
They will suffer more without you. All of that money. Just, you know...
I think our family would suffer without me. Yeah, I agree.
You see, the thing is...
Thank you for giving me the credit for that. I appreciate it.
The priorities... See, my son, you, my children are so valuable to me, but I'm still ready to see you go.
But yes, but that's your spiritual growth. I know.
But it's not. There is no value that can be put on one human breath.
I understand and I agree with you. But this is, so Seema, for example, he and I were talking on the phone the other day, and honestly, I really appreciate it. He even said, he's like, you're the reason, he was telling me, the family's kind of closer now and we're getting along a lot better, and alhamdulillah, we can spend weeks together at a time and not fight and actually spend like a great time together. You know what I mean? All of us, which I really, really appreciate. But I think it's just, I don't know what it is, and I might be wrong. I'm very okay to be wrong. But it's just, I've seen you guys go through so much individually, collectively as a family, before we were born, after we were born. Like when I really take a minute to sit and think about like the things that you have been through, things that mom have been through before we were born, after we were born, like, well, I sometimes have to kind of tell people, like, oh no, yeah, my dad's an orphan. Both his parents passed before I was born. You know, had a yatim. And now he's 60, 61, but they passed when he was 27, 28, 29. Like, you were younger than me when both your parents passed. So I've just reached the stage now where I'm, and I really hope that I mean it, I would do anything you guys to be okay,
but not losing your life.
I would.
No. You see,
not in a lottery, not in okay, someone came and gave me 10 million, but let's not halal, I'm in a life or death position. I would die for you guys, absolutely.
City,
absolutely.
We die in for a heartbeat. We die for God, we die for faith, we die for country, we die for family.
Yeah,
we die for honor.
Yeah,
but we don't die for money.
No, so the money was just a hypothetical scenario. Because I'm saying, realistically speaking, forget the 10 million and forget the money. If you put me in a position now where, like, I had to die so you guys could be okay, I we've reached the point that we would fight each other. No, let me die.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, like, even Zima would be like, no, let me. And you'd be like, no, let me.
Allah yahfazkum, ya Allah protect you.
Which is a miracle, because I think it takes a different kind of people to be willing to do this.
Absolutely.
You know? And I see it. I see it in, like, when I wake up, like, being able to do for us is what motivates me and helps me and brings me closer to God and makes me want to always pray to God. I see it with you. I see it with Zimo. Like, even Zimo woke up and he was like, bro, I just realized, like, I have so much to live for. And it's a disgrace if I don't just do my best to make us good, you know? It's a very interesting thing, because to me it's such a conscious way of living when I see so many people zombieing through life. So this legacy and this, like, yeah, I would, hell yeah, I would die for you guys. Absolutely.
You know, this is the legacy of what you do. A bit of awakening, just a bit of awakening changes a lot.
Ah, you made me cry, Dad. But you know what I mean? Like, I don't have a doubt in my mind that if you had to die for me today, not for money, you would do it with a smile on your face.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But I don't know how many people can actually say this.
You know, Alhamdulillah, it's in code, kind of coded in our genetic structure.
Yeah, well, this is the second time. So the first time the SD card was full and now the battery finished and we changed it. So anyway, we're just going to wrap up the conversation because you made me cry and stuff. But this was a conversation with my baba. So I had a conversation with my mom, a conversation with my brother, and this one I'm going to title a conversation with my baba. This was nice.
You're welcome.
Right. Okay. Thanks, Dad. I'm going to Qatar tomorrow, so you're dropping me off at the airport.
Allah.
And then, do you have anything you'd like to say?
It's going to be a beautiful journey.
Inshallah, Ya Rab.
Yeah.
Do you want to say anything to your people? They've really missed you.
I missed you too.
Okay.
I actually... It's strange how you connect to people you don't even physically know.
I know. Yeah. I have to give a shout out to Colin, the boy who I sent you, took his shahada with me. So I have one of my followers, his name's Colin. Beautiful, 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 beautiful man. We just started talking, developed a great friendship over the spiritual journey, and he was already on his journey towards Islam. And then he was finally ready to take his shahada, and he wanted to take it with me. So we got on a video call and I recorded it with my other phone, and it was just a memory for him and I, but I shared it with my baba because I thought it would be, I thought you'd like appreciate the beauty of it. And
alhamdulillah,
just a
beautiful
shout out to Colin for being so great. He's a beautiful man.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. That was my first shahada.
Allah Kareem.
You've had a few.
I never, you know,
it's not about looking for it, but you've had a few. You've had a few that you've done the shahada for someone.
Yeah, quite a good number.
Quite a good number, yeah. This was my first.
Subhanallah, I've never seen that I am in a mission of converting people to Islam. I have always seen that I'm a mission. My goal was, my motive is to get hearts closer to each other.
And but subhanAllah, that's when people come to you. That's why I'm saying with this, he came to me and was just like, yo, yalla, let's do my shahada. Like, I never asked him, like, are you going to become a... Never.
No.
So I was actually very pleasantly surprised when he did. And I love it. I just love it. I love that it came to me.
It was beautiful. And yeah, he's a beautiful soul, mashallah.
He is. He's such a sweetheart. Mashallah. And I love that this podcast, like, enabled that experience to happen. And inshallah to many more. Because when he messaged me, on our next call, I want to take my shahada with you. I just took a screenshot of that message and I told him I'm going to share it on my story and I'm not going to say it's him and everything. He was like, yeah, go for it. I had a few other people DM me like, yo, call me right now. Let's go. So, you know, I'm just, if y'all are ready, come my way. DM me. I'll call you right now.
Alhamdulillah.
But he's fully like, khalas, Muslim and praying and doing his best. He has a miswak. He sent me a picture of it. He's like, I thought you'd appreciate that I have one of these. I was like, honestly, I'm impressed. But yeah. So anyway, alhamdulillah, it's been good. Inshallah, we're going to have a beautiful, beautiful year.
Allahumma ameen.
And thanks for being here, Baba.
Hayyakum.
Made me emotional. I don't understand why, but here we are.
Hayyakum Allah.
Do you know why? Because I fell on my knees. That's why I'm emotional.
Bismillah Ali.
Anyway.
Have a very good journey,
inshallah.
Come back, sir.
Inshallah, bismillah. Yeah. All right, thank you guys so much for watching. I don't want to hear any negative comments in the comments. I don't. I'm gonna say it. I'm just. Yeah, I don't care. I don't care about. Can you please tell them that their negative comments are kind of ridiculous?
No, it's okay. It's a reflection of whom you are. It's just that allow people.
Right. Allow people to.
To be whom they are. What can
to
you
be
say?
People. Yeah. I know. Yeah, but I honestly don't want to hear it. I don't care about their feedback. I just don't. You know what I mean? Because sometimes people will comment on the most, like anything that's of merits, like of value, I'm more than happy to hear it. But when it's something as ridiculous as oh, sometimes the comments are really ridiculous. You know what I mean? Like, what are a few ridiculous comments you've seen?
So many of them.
I know.
But what I like is how people kind of stand for it. even if you don't say nothing.
Yeah, they'll fight them in the comments. I know. But to me, it's just about, there's a way to say a few things and I'm more than happy to hear it. But when people are criticizing, especially if they want to talk about certain things that were said or the distractions, number one, I can't do anything about my cat. And you best believe I care about my cat more than I care about you.
you know, it's very easy to hide your wisdom and intelligence. It's almost impossible to hide your stupidity.
Right, vibes, facts. But my point, facts. But my point is, in certain comments, I just feel like can be a little malicious and a little holier than thou in the sense of they don't understand the work that goes into filming these episodes. Like, it's, for example, it's now 11:35 p.m. on a Tuesday. I have a flight early tomorrow morning. I'm exhausted. I literally had a little accident and like fell in the house and cried. But I'm here. You drove all the way from Ras Al Khaimah. I do the setup all on my own and then put in the equipment and then edit it. And it's not perfect. I understand. But it's because I don't have a production team. I don't have anyone telling me, hey, maybe discuss this. There's no one behind the scenes going like, oh, you mispronounced that or you skipped this part. Like, there's no one to guide us, you know? So sometimes when they're like, oh, you kind of skipped this topic, I'm like, I get it. We didn't mean to skip the topic, but it's just me and my dad. And we're just doing, like, we're just sitting and talking.
May I add that I've been sick for the last 3 days and I drove 2 hours in the rain.
Yes, you did.
But alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
I haven't packed. Not that that's more important than you being sick, of course.
Each and every human being who has empathy and compassion I met in my life was either very intelligent or a genius. Everyone wanting of empathy and compassion was a manifestation of idiocy is the word?
Idiocy, yeah.
And stupidity.
Yeah, fact.
Like you can show, you can reflect compassion and empathy in the smallest things. In just you see it actually in the triviality.
Yeah. Anyway, my point is we're doing the best that we can. And I'm kind of over it because we haven't filmed in weeks just because also people don't understand that I'll say this for the millionth time. I make no money off my podcast. This is a passion project. We do it for the ummah. We do it for Allah. And
Alhamdulillah.
You know what I mean?
If you don't like it, don't watch.
If you don't like it, don't watch it. Facts.
Don't watch.
Anyway, thanks, Daddy.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.